Well, as we have said, it's another Tuesday night. We're in the book of Psalms, and these are just very, very simple studies, hopefully from the heart to the heart. And we pray that God will richly bless us. I've just entitled this message tonight very simply, Overwhelmed. And I mean that by way of a question. Overwhelmed? Question mark. Do I speak to somebody tonight and you are overwhelmed in your heart and in your life and in your situation? If you are, and I'm sure there's at least one who maybe feels that way, or maybe others who are in the days that lie ahead going to feel overwhelmed, I pray in a very real way that God will speak to you. Our text tonight is Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. It's a wonderful psalm altogether. And David evidently wrote this psalm whenever he was going through a time of deep and dark distress. Possibly, as some commentators believe, during that time whenever his own son Absalom rose up against David and drew a large company of the nation of Israel to do likewise, and David was exiled and driven out into the wilderness and out there had to really prove the Lord and abide under the covert of the Lord's wings. It was a very difficult time, that being the case for David. Trial within the home, rebellion within the family, civil strife within the nation, his future so uncertain. And one thing that often strikes me whenever I read the book of Psalms is the honesty of the psalmist. The 150 Psalms often show us men of God, so often men like David, alone before God. Everything has been stripped back to just what it is. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "There is no strutting before God in the secret place." A man can exalt himself in the pulpit, he can put on a smile in the public place, but whenever a man gets alone with God, or a woman gets alone with God, everything gets stripped back. And it's just us, naked and open and hopefully honest before God. There's no hiding behind a facade. There's no hiding amongst the crowd. And often in the book of Psalms, we see men like David, who was a man after God's own heart, in doubt, in fear, in loneliness, in isolation, maybe even in anxiety, in distress, in uncertainty, maybe even in failure, maybe even questioning the ways of the Lord. Or even perhaps, as it is tonight in this particular Psalm 61, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody, and that's you, you're overwhelmed. You find yourself in a place of absolute distress. And that word overwhelmed just summarizes your experience tonight with great accuracy. The lovely thing about the book of Psalms and the lovely thing about the place of prayer is this sense of honesty. We can and we should come before the Lord with absolute openness, absolute honesty, and be absolutely real before God. Sometimes we feel, if I told the Lord how I really feel, he might be upset, he might be angry with me. And we somehow have this idea that God doesn't know how we feel until we tell him. And if we tell him how we feel, it'll make us look so sinful and so carnal and so full of unbelief that the Lord won't even want to listen to us. But Psalm 51, another psalm of David, says he desires truth in the inward parts. God knows us through and through. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our downsetting and our uprising, our going out, our coming in. Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we might as well just be absolutely honest and absolutely open before God and tell him all about our failing, maybe all about our sin, all about our coldness, all about our doubts, all about our fears, our uncertainties, or if we feel that the Lord has let us down and we feel overwhelmed. Of course, the Lord never lets us down, but we might feel that way. Let's be absolutely open and honest before Him. In this text tonight, Psalm 61, verse 2, I believe that our text brings us to three distinct places. First of all, you will notice there is an unnerving or an unsettling place of stress. An unsettling or an unnerving or an upsetting place of stress. Right in the middle of the text, when my heart is overwhelmed. That's a remarkable statement. Let's just spend a moment or two trying to explain the terminology, an explanation of the terminology. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now, if you take the English word there, overwhelmed or overwhelm, it's a compound word made up of two separate words, over and whelm. And the word whelm in our English language literally means to entirely engulf with or as with water. If something is engulfed with water, immersed in water, doused in water, saturated completely, we might say that it's whelmed. And then if you put the little prefix over before the word whelmed, it means that it's entirely, completely, fully whelmed or saturated or immersed as or with water. The Collins English Dictionary describes the word overwhelm in this wise: to overpower the thoughts, the emotions, or the senses, to overcome with irresistible force, to cover or bury completely. Overwhelm, to cover, to bury completely, to overbear, to suppress, to overpower with irresistible force. And the Hebrew word is quite similar. In fact, if you go into the original Hebrew and you look at this word overwhelm, it comes from a root word which means to clothe or to shroud. That has the idea of covering something, hemming something in, covering something over, to clothe or to shroud. And it's not speaking about with physical clothes, but it carries with it the idea as well of darkness. So it literally means to clothe or to shroud or to cover with darkness. Whenever darkness comes upon us irresistibly and overpowers us in our thoughts, our emotions, and our senses. This is what David is conveying to us. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the innermost being. It's speaking about the innermost person. The very seat of one's nature, the center of the soul. If you say, well, I'm going into the heart of a particular town or a particular city, it means you're going right into the middle of something. David Livingstone talked about going into the heart of Africa, into the very deepest place in Africa, furthest away from the coast, right into the heart of that great continent. And the heart is the center of the soul, and the soul comprises of our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our will, our intellect, and all that goes with that. So really this little phrase, when my heart is overwhelmed, it's speaking of the innermost being being shrouded with darkness. Something that overpowers us. Something that weighs us down with irresistible force in the innermost part of our being. Something that is beyond our control. We might wrestle against it and fight against it, but this sense of darkness comes down upon us like a great shroud and immerses us and covers us completely. This is what the psalmist is saying. When my heart is overwhelmed, have you ever been there? Is that where you are at this very moment? The explanation of the terminology. Notice something else, or let's consider something else, the examples of Scripture. As in all trials that the believer goes through, the Word of God gives us hope as to a way out, gives us many promises, and also gives us many, many examples of people who have gone on before from all different walks of life and time periods in history who have been in such a place perhaps as we maybe find ourselves in. The 124th Psalm describes this well and paints a certain picture. Psalm 124 and verse 4 and verse number 5. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And there's a word picture of what it means to be overwhelmed. Just as our English word means the waters going over the soul, the stream going over our soul, the proud waters going over our soul. And there's an example of what it means. But we think of specific examples. Remember Joseph, that saintly young man, whenever he was sold into slavery by his brethren, and with the passing of time and the passing even of years, they said one to another in Genesis 42 and verse 21, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul." Whenever Joseph was thrown into that dry pit, he was overwhelmed, shrouded in darkness. Maybe couldn't understand what God was doing or why God would do such a thing. And God had given Joseph exceeding great and precious promises. And in the bottom of that pit and then later on in the prison, it seemed entirely unlikely that those promises would ever be fulfilled. I'm sure Abraham was overwhelmed as he put Isaac in that altar and tied him to the wood and tethered him to it and then lifted up the knife and was about to plunge it into Isaac. I'm sure his heart was overwhelmed. Or whenever Moses came down from Mount Sinai and saw that the children of Israel had made a golden calf, and God was going to destroy them. And Moses cried unto the Lord and says, "Blot my name out of thy book. If you're not going to have mercy, if you're not going to save them, well, blot me out with them." And he put his life, his soul upon the line as he interceded for the children of Israel. Or we think of the godly mother of Samuel, Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her adversary provoked her sore because of her barren womb for to make her fret. Her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret. Year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her there, for she wept and did not eat. And she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 15, "I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, have poured out my soul before the Lord. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." There was a young woman who was overwhelmed. Or we might think of Job. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job was overwhelmed. He had no answers. He couldn't trace the hand of God. He couldn't make sense of it. We think of Jeremiah who says, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears and my head many waters." We call him the weeping prophet, and one of the great words that comes up again and again in Jeremiah is the word burden. I think of Mary, the mother of our Lord, whenever she came in innocence and love and obedience and devotion to the Lord, to the temple, to present the Savior and to have him circumcised. And Simeon took the little child up in his arms and blessed God and says, "I can now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And then he said to Mary, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." That's a text that needs to be looked at. The fall and rising again of many in Israel. I believe there will be a rising again in Israel, and many will come to the Savior. "And for a sign that shall be spoken against, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And as Mary stood that day at the foot of the cross, and his visage of her son was marred more than that of any man, I'm sure that prophecy 33 years later came back with great force as her soul was overwhelmed. Or we think of the great apostle Paul, who said there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse number 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He was overcome with irresistible forces, pressed without measure, above strength, despairing even of life. Or what about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 37, He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Saith unto Him, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." And He looked into that bitter cup. I believe He was overwhelmed. And then He went to the cross, and we read in the next chapter that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. There was darkness over all the land. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And on the cross, He was shrouded in darkness. It's the same thought behind the word overwhelmed. You see, you can always take your burdens and your trials and your sorrows to the book, to the Word of God, and you'll find there is something, maybe not God explaining why, but God showing you that what you're experiencing is oftentimes common to the saints, maybe even common to the Savior. And certainly you can take it to the cross, because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The explanation of the terminology, some of the examples from Scripture, and then you'll notice in our text as well the eventuality of experience. The eventuality of experience when my heart is overwhelmed. David doesn't say if my heart is overwhelmed, but he says when my heart is overwhelmed. He understands that this sense of being overwhelmed by and by will come to him sooner or later. It's an eventuality. It's an inevitability for the child of God to sooner or later become overwhelmed by someone or something or somehow. Now, we ought not to live in fear of that, but we ought to expect it. When, not if. It's like the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not? Those chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son." We ought to expect that. Same with the fiery trial. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rather rejoice." We're not to think it unusual whenever we're chastened. We're not to count it strange whenever we experience fiery trial. And likewise, we should not find it unusual whenever these weak hearts of ours become overwhelmed and we're shrouded in darkness. We quote that verse often, Isaiah 50:10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, and obeyeth the voice of His servant, and walketh in darkness, and hath no light?" Many of you tonight listening on know this better than I do from bitter experience. Maybe ill health, adversity, tragedy, bereavement, loneliness, fear, anxiety, depression, things that are all very, very real. An unsettling, unnerving place of stress when my heart is overwhelmed. But there's another place that I want you to notice in this text, and it's the first little phrase, a universal place of supplication. a universal place of supplication. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David, at least in the midst of his distress, knows that wherever he is, however he is, and whatever he is going through, he can always pray to his God. He doesn't have to be in his palace. He doesn't have to be in the secret place. He doesn't have to be in the temple. He doesn't have to be in a synagogue. From the end of the earth, he can cry unto the Lord. And that holds good for us. We can pray in all locations, from the end of the earth. We may often feel ourselves to be far from God, even as Christians. And we might be, as far as our fellowship is concerned, but it's not as if the Lord has withdrawn himself. Even if we feel far from the Lord in Christ Jesus, it is not so. There's a lovely verse of a hymn that says, "Nearer, nearer, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he." Our God is nearer to us than the very air that we breathe. He's nearer, I heard a man pray, he's nearer than even our hands or our feet. Psalm 139, verse 7. You'll know the verses as I read them. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say..." And here we have the sense of being overwhelmed again. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." In the darkness we mightn't be able to see the hand of God, but God is even there, and we can pray to the Lord in all of our locations. You don't have to be in a church to pray. Christians, of course, should go to God's house to pray. But you don't have to be there in order to pray. You don't have to wait to a Tuesday night or to a Lord's Day or to a midweek meeting or a special prayer meeting to pray. You don't even have to wait till you get home in order to pray. Whenever your heart is overwhelmed, you can pray in all locations, and we should. Not only can we pray in all locations, but we can also pray in all situations. From the ends of the earth. From the ends of the earth. Did you notice in Psalm 139 and verse number 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea"? We have the word "uttermost" in the New Testament. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." You see, the Lord can deal with the uttermost situations. And he can also deal with the innermost struggles. He can deal with every issue of the heart, every issue of the home, every issue regarding our health, whether it's physical health, emotional health, spiritual health, mental health. He can deal with every issue that affects our heads. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing is too small for him. He's able to move mountains. And he cares for the little sparrow. That's why Paul could say with great conviction as he wrote to the church at Philippi, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things, or in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I read a quote today by a man called Robert Hall. I don't know anything about him, but the quote's good. He says, "Prayer is the sovereign remedy." Prayer is the sovereign remedy. David recognizes that. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." I can pray in all locations. I can pray in all situations. And I can pray at all occasions. At all times, we can pray. Early in the morning, late at night, anywhere in between. During the brightness of the noonday, or during the midnight hour, we can pray at all times. We can pray in our youth. We can pray in our middle age. We can pray in our last moments on God's earth. The next psalm over, Psalm 62, says in verse number 8, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge for us." There's not a place, a situation, a circumstance, or a time whenever faith, prayer, and obedience are inappropriate. In all places, in all events, and at all times, David says there's a universal place of supplication. Love the words of that old hymn, "There is a spot where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though sundered far by faith we meet, around one common mercy seat." You can pray in your little corner, and you can be heard, just as mighty men like Moses and Elijah were heard, because we're praying to the same God, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of David, the God of the Apostle Paul. This God is our God. He shall be our guide even unto death. What's your location tonight? What's your situation tonight? What's your occasion tonight? Overwhelmed? Well, from the end of the earth you can cry even unto Him. There's a last place in this text that I want you to think about. We've thought about an unnerving place of stress, a universal place of supplication, but at the end of the verse, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," an ultimate place of safety. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In the midst of overwhelming circumstances, David's out in the wilderness in all likelihood, exiled there by a rebellion in camp, exiled from his palace, driven out of his city, driven into the wilderness. But he says, even there, there's a place of safety. There's a rock that is higher than I. He embellishes a little bit in verse number 3. He says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy." As we think about this last little phrase, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," did you notice the prudence of David? He says, "Lead me." The previous phrase says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David here is being prudent. He's praying with foresight. He's in a sense saying, "Lord, my heart isn't overwhelmed just yet, but whenever it becomes overwhelmed, Lord, I'm going to need you to step in and take over completely and lead me on even from there. Lord, there will be times whenever my heart is overwhelmed, enveloped with darkness. I will find it very, very difficult to pray. I'll find it very difficult to see the way forward. And Lord, whenever things get to that stage, Lord, would you just take over? And Lord, would you lead? And Lord, would you lead me to yourself?" I think that's prudent, isn't it? And we ought to pray as well about our futures. And those times that are down the line, whenever trials will come, and say, "Lord, whenever that trial comes, whenever I bid farewell to the dearest on earth to me, whenever sickness comes, whenever there are problems in the home, maybe a son or a daughter, Lord, they'll break my heart. And Lord, I'm going to find it difficult. And I know down the road, Lord, there's going to be times whenever I'm overwhelmed and the darkness is going to come in and envelop my soul and it's going to be irresistible and the enemy's going to come in, Lord, like a flood. And I know that I'm not going to be able to find a way, Lord, whenever that happens. Lord, would you just be gracious enough to lead me to yourself?" Because as Robert Robertson said in his hymn, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. I see here in this ultimate place of safety the prudence of David. I also see the confidence of David. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock. This is one of the great titles of our God. We read it many, many times throughout the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 18:31. For who is a God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Psalm 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. Or Psalm 62 and verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Or Psalm 94 and verse 22. The psalmist says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. David's confidence is not in himself or his resolve. He knows, Lord, there'll be times my heart's overwhelmed, but Lord, would you lead me to the rock? All other ground is sinking sand. It's better to put my trust in the Lord than confidence in man. And Lord, whenever my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to need something that is steadfast, something that is unmovable, and something that is sure. And that rock tonight is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, he said, speaking of himself, upon this rock will I build my church. You know, there's a lovely verse I heard somebody quote it just the other day in the book of Deuteronomy 32 and 31. Whenever Moses is about to leave this scene of time and he addresses the children of Israel for one of his last addresses, he says, Deuteronomy 32, 31, concerning the nations round about them, he says, their rock is not our rock. Their rock is not our rock. And the Christian can look at this world around him and all of the things that the world holds dear and puts their faith and their trust and their confidence in. It might be the great leaders of the world. It might be the great religions of the world. It might be the great financial institutions of the world. It could be any other thing. It might be science. It might be medicine. It might be social work. It might be psychology. But their rocks are not our rock. Our rock tonight is the Lord, steadfast, sure, and unmovable. The author of the book of Hebrews, speaking of the reality of his faith, says this faith or this hope that we have is an anchor for the soul. And that anchor finds its resting place in the rock, Christ Jesus. There's an ultimate place of safety. And in that place of safety, we see the prudence of David, lead me. We see the confidence of David to the rock. And then lastly, we see the reverence of David, the rock that is higher than I. Everything about God is higher than us. His throne is higher than the heavens. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a name that is higher than every other name. God's ways are higher. God's word is higher. He's exalted his word above his name. His works are higher. And God's wisdom is higher. God's morals are higher. And God's ability is higher. And God's holiness is higher. Everything about our God is higher. That's why the prophet Isaiah wrote the words that God spoke to him. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in David's heart, produces great reverence. My God is so high and so lofty and so holy. Isaiah says he's the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And he sees me from that great height right into my very heart and right into my very soul. And he sees there the darkness has overwhelmed me. But he's able to lead me to himself, to a higher place. We too must come before God, of course, with adoration and with humility. I'm reminded of the words of Joseph Scriven, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Are we weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Jesus, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." Or as a man called Cushing wrote that great old hymn, "O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee." Overwhelmed? If you're overwhelmed tonight, and you're in that place of unnerving stress, there's also a universal place of supplication and an ultimate place of safety. Let's come to the rock just now and let's close our time together in prayer and let's call upon his great and worthy name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this wonderful book that we have, the Word of God, the Bible. We thank thee for the book of Psalms, and Lord, even for this beautiful little psalm, Lord, that is so precious to us, Lord, especially whenever we are overwhelmed. Lord, encourage and help every saint that's feeling low at times like this. Some have been bereaved recently. Some, O God, are fearful about the future. Some are lonely, Lord. O God, you know the need of every heart. Lord, lead us to the rock tonight. Lead us to thy wounded side. Lead us to a higher place. And grant, Lord, we'll know what it is to lay all of our burdens down at thy feet. Hear and answer prayer, because we ask it in the Saviour's name and for thine everlasting glory. Amen.